greetings, friends in Radioland. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is Wisdom's Talk with Reverend Marjorie Nunes. You are listening to Reverend Nunes on the internet at 1350wnlk.com or on radio at WNLK 1350 AM and WSTC 1400 AM, or call to listen at 563-999-3149 on Wednesdays and Fridays from 5 to 6 p.m. I am the pastor of Hicksville United Methodist Church, Hicksville, New York. Our website can be found at hicksvilleumc.com and on Facebook at www.facebook.com/HicksvilleUMC. Wisdom's Talk, where we search the Word of God to find new meaning for our daily lives. The question for us today is, does what we believe make a difference in our daily lives? Join me and let's find out together. Stay tuned now, friends. I'll be right back on Wisdom's Talk. Welcome back, friends. Certainly, this is the day that the Lord has made. And yes, we shall rejoice and be glad in it. I thank God that we are here again this day and that we could share in God's Word. You're listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. And we give God thanks. And so now, let us go to the Lord in prayer. As we seek God's face, we seek God's holy presence, and we give God thanks for what God has done for us. Let us pray. Will you join me now in prayer, wherever you are this day? Will you join me now in prayer? O gracious, loving, and awesome God, I give you thanks. I thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. I thank you, Lord God, for Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior. I thank you because you're still God. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. I thank you. I praise your holy and majestic name. Holy God, we just worship you. We thank you that you are in charge, Lord God. We thank you that that you have all the entire universe in your hands. We thank you. Because if you did not have the universe in your hands, the entire creation, Lord God, we don't know what we would do, because we have made a mess of things. And if you weren't there always protecting and providing and fixing and taking care of us, we would have destroyed ourselves by now. And so, Lord God, I thank you. I give you praise and honor and glory this morning. I thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who you would send because you loved us so much. And Jesus would suffer and die for us and then raise victorious and sits on the right hand of God the Father, making intercessions for us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you make intercessions for us this day. I thank you. And I give you praise and honor and glory. Oh, Lord God, we just come before you this morning. We thank you for yesterday's blessings and today's blessings and tomorrow's blessings. For we know that you're a God who delights in blessing your people. And so I give you thanks, Holy God. Magnify and praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. And now, Lord God, as we come, We bring before you those who are sick and shut in this morning, in hospitals and nursing homes, Lord God, those who are sick at home this day, Lord God, those folks who are sick and cannot get medical care, God, we bring them before you. And we asked you, Lord God, through Jesus Christ, the great physician, to touch and heal, Lord God. Whichever way you choose to heal, let it be done, Lord God. We come before you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Jesus, we're reaching out to touch the hem of your garment, just for somebody else, as we touch it for ourselves, so that the healing can flow from you into our very need and sicknesses, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Somebody out there need a touch from you, Lord Jesus. Touch this morning, wherever they are, God. And if ever you're calling on God, somebody's calling on your name, Lord Jesus. And we know, you says when they call, you'll answer. You'll show them mighty things. You'll show us mighty things that we do not know. So we're calling on you this morning. We're calling on you for those who are homeless, those who are without a place to sleep, Lord God, laying on streets and sidewalks, Lord God, and on the subways. God, we are praying for them. Have mercy. Have mercy this day, Lord God, and provide shelter and food, Lord God, for those who are hungry. God, and motivate us and convict those of us who have, that we will rise up and serve those who are in need more than we have done before, Lord God. There's so much of an abundance in this world, yet there's so many suffering. Have mercy, Lord God. And we bring before you those who have mental issues, Lord God, those who are suffering from depression, those who are suffering from drug addiction, Lord God, drug and alcohol addiction. There is nothing too hard for you, Lord God, and you will turn back this disease and destroy this disease of drug and alcohol addiction that somebody is under the bondage of this morning. Somebody has been bound up by this drug addiction. Lord God, free them. Set them free in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord God, have mercy. We come before you. Have mercy, Lord God. You are a God of mercy. You are God, our provider. Oh, Lord God, you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You are Jehovah Rapha, our healer, Lord God. You are Jehovah Shalom, our peace, Lord God. Have mercy upon us this day. For we need you. If we never needed you before, we need you now in our nation. We need you in our world. We need you, Lord God, this morning. Have mercy upon the United States of America, Lord God. God, we come before you. Have mercy upon all your people throughout the world, Lord God. Have mercy. Do not turn your back on us, Lord God. Yes, there are times we are an unrepentant people. There are times we are disobedient people. But, oh God, if you must chastise us, then chastise us. But never leave us nor forsake us. Never, Lord God. Do not let us die in our sin, Lord God. Have mercy upon us. And so, Holy God, we thank you because we know that you are a merciful and loving God. We thank you for your faithfulness and we thank you for your grace. Holy God, we praise your name and we worship and adore you. And we give you thanks. We give you praise and we know it's an honor and a privilege to come into your presence. And so we thank you for allowing us to come to the throne of grace and mercy. We thank you this morning. Thank you this day, Lord God. We praise your name and we worship you. And we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your holy presence in our lives. In Christ's name we pray and believe. Amen. And so we have given it to the Lord. We have lifted up our thanksgiving and our praise. And we have given it to the Lord. And you're listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. And now, today, we are going to look at two brief reflections. And the first reflection asks this question from the text. Asks, what does it profit a person, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him or her? Can faith save that person? That's from James, the question. What does it profit anyone if someone says they have faith but does not have works? Can faith save that person? And so the discussion will be, is it faith or works, or is it both? Is it faith or works, or is it both? Is it faith or works? And so I'm going to read, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, the NRSV, and I'm going to read from James 2, 14, I believe, to 26, or maybe I'll stop before then. But now hear the word of the Lord from James 2, beginning at verse 14, and it's titled, Faith Without Works is Dead. Faith without works is dead. It is titled, right? So hear the word of God. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, Go in peace, keep warm and eat your full, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead, says James. But someone will say, You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and by my works will show you my faith, and by my works will show you my faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Yet see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. And that's the argument now coming from James. James, the brother of Jesus. And so I want to then briefly touch on this faith without works. Is it dead? Is it not dead? And so here is my thoughts on this. Faith without works. Is faith without works dead? Right? Throughout Christian history, people have tried to pit Paul with his emphasis on grace against James with his emphasis on works. The apparent conflict has been presented like the main event of a heavyweight prize fight. So what we're saying is people have kind of put them in the boxing ring, Paul and James. You know, Paul has the emphasis on grace, and one is saying here that James has the emphasis on works, right? And but we're going to look at this ourselves and see how it comes out. In one corner, wearing the gray trunks is the Apostle Paul, born in Tarsus, educated by the renowned Gamaliel, and the undisputed brilliant mind of this new movement called Christianity. If you could think of a ring, and in one corner is standing Paul, this brilliant mind, and he's a guy who represents grace. And he's this brilliant, and he's starting this new movement called Christianity. And Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. Paul would have said that. And in the other corner, wearing the works trunks, is James, the son of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth, converted after the resurrection of Jesus, and known as the respected leader of the Jerusalem church. He teaches, faith without works is dead, James 2:26, which I read earlier. In some Christian articles, the prize fight between faith and works continues 2,000 years later. And so people are still debating faith without works, still after 2,000 years. The ongoing debate over the nature of salvation tends to gravitate toward two extremes. One school of thought is often referred to as easy believism. This overemphasis on faith and underemphasis on fruit or works leads some to say that people can pray a simple sinner's prayer when they are children, live the rest of their days with no desire whatsoever for spiritual things, and still be saved from the consequences of their sin and God's wrath to come. The other extreme overemphasizes works and underemphasizes faith. Right? This ideology teaches that it is faith plus something else like baptism or some other kind of human effort that saves. Still, other Christians believe God has some type of huge scale, and they hope that when the final bell rings, their good works will outweigh their bad, and all will end well. Let's get inside the ring with Paul and James between grace and works, and see if we can determine the winner. Let's see now, by looking at this reflection that I have put together, if we can see, is it faith or works, or is it both, right? Because we truly, you'll see what we come to at the end. Round one, Paul on the offense. Paul begins with a left jab. He says, for by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2:8. He plunges right into the fight, insisting that salvation is God's work, that salvation is by grace. God's gift of salvation is not in response to any of our human efforts. It originates with God, not with man or woman, not with mankind. Our salvation is by grace, a word that can be defined as getting what we don't deserve. Again, Paul taught that grace is the gift of God, a blessing freely given by the Father, a blessing that can never be earned. As quick as a flash, Paul strikes again with a right cross to the chin when he explains that salvation is God's work in God's way. Paul insists that salvation comes through faith, and that not of yourselves. Salvation is God's work, and it must be accomplished in God's way, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Even as I read these and type these words, I find myself wanting to shout, by faith, not of yourselves, not of works, the gift of God, by faith. I want to keep saying that as I was putting this together. Do you realize that there are only two religions in the whole world? They are true religion and false religion. True religion originates in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. So we're saying it's only two religions, false and true, right? We have got many denominations, but either the true religion or it's false religion. Paul, sensing an opportunity, now delivers an uppercut, a And Paul says, salvation is God's work in God's way according to God's will. Paul continues, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. God created each one of us unique, his own one-of-a-kind work of art. No one else on the planet has DNA like ours, like yours or mine. And that is not all. God prepared us beforehand, back in the eternal recesses of time. So Paul makes a strong case for grace. James seemed to be on the ropes. And now we're going to look at what James says. Round two, James counters. James stands in his corner. He is now toe-to-toe with Paul. He encounters, a faith without works or fruit is a false faith. More specifically, James says, what good is it if you say you have faith and not works? Can that kind of faith save you? James 2:14, and I am paraphrasing. With lightning speed, James keeps coming. Faith without works is not only false faith, it is futile faith. Then James issues this challenge. You say you have faith, show me. Even the demons believe and tremble. Verses 18 to 19. James stands his ground now. He continues, a faith without works is also a fatal faith. He explains this important point. Just as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead on arrival. I paraphrase that again, verses 20 to 26. So now here is the final bell. When the bell rings, both Paul and James are still standing. In fact, they are actually hugging each other. Then, at the same moment, they grab the other's arm and lift it high in victory. They both win. They both win. How? Because in the final analysis, these two men of God are saying the same thing. The judges determine that Paul is saying what James is saying. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10, emphasis added. And Jesus is saying, and James is saying, that what Paul is saying, of God's own will, he brought us forth. That means he chose us by the word of truth, James 1:18. The teachings of these men of God complement each other. They are not contradictory. Therefore, I am submitting that their teaching do not contradict. They complement. Paul was primarily writing to the Judaizers, those people of the Jewish faith who had infiltrated the early church with their false teaching that people had to add to faith works that were in line with ancient Jewish law in order to be saved. So I'm saying here that, you know, Paul was primarily writing to people of the Jewish faith who had infiltrated the early church with their false teaching and had added works, you know, faith works, you know, in order to be saved. In response, Paul then emphasized the primacy of faith. Salvation is wholly by grace and through faith alone. So Paul then was emphasizing that salvation was by grace. You had to believe in God, and by grace you're saved. James, on the other hand, was writing primarily to people who went to the far extreme of grace and insisted that they could live any way they wanted as long as they believed. That means they didn't have to work out their soul salvation. They didn't have to live a righteous life. They could live any way they want as long as they were doing good works. Thus, James's emphasis was on what our Lord called the work of our faith. What evidence is your faith? What evidence of your faith does others see in your life? What evidence of your faith does others see in your life and in my life? So faith and works walk out of the ring arm in arm. That is as it should be, because this fight about the Christian life is not about faith and works, but about faith that works. I'll say it again, right? Because the fight about the Christian life is not about faith and works, but about a faith that works. So friends, is your faith working? Thus, works are never a requirement for our salvation. Works are the result of our salvation. Yes, it is faith alone that saves. But faith that saves is never alone. Faith that saves is never isolated from works. That means if we're saved by faith, by the grace of God, then we must work. Work to please God, work to serve God, and work to bless others. Oh, thanks be to God for that this morning. Now the question again, what does it profit a person if someone says he or she has faith but does not have works? Can faith save them? And my answer is, the question is not whether faith can save us or not, but whether a faith that never produces what our Lord called the fruit of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:9, can save us. The real issue is not about faith and works, but a faith that works. But a faith that works. So the real issue is not about faith and works, but a faith that works. And that is a real issue this morning, friends. So do you have a faith in God that works? Right? Do you, once you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and have realized that you've been saved by God's grace, God's amazing grace, His grace and His mercy, do you then believe? Do you then understand that you've been blessed and given this great gift of grace, and through God's mercy have been saved? Do you then work, produce fruit, so that those who see you will know and then bring others to the kingdom? And so we're going to go to music in a minute, and I am going to be playing Your Grace and Mercy Brought Me Through by the
Your Grace and Mercy Brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too. Your grace and mercy brought me through. For Jesus, your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living this moment. Because a sinner like me to tell the world salvation is free. Just didn't do right. But you watched over me, morning and night.
Your grace and mercy
brought me through. I live in this moment. Demanded that I should die, but grace and mercy said, oh no, oh no, no, we've already paid the price. You see, I once was blind, but thank God I can see.
Your grace and mercy brought me through. Somebody need to hear that this morning, that it's by grace that we're saved. Your grace and mercy brought me through. Oh, we give God thanks and praise for that. Grace and mercy brought me through this morning, this day, wherever you are, someplace, wherever you are, grace and mercy. I want you to be reminded that grace and mercy is what brought you through. If you truly believe in God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and even if you haven't, by grace you're saved. Grace and mercy. God's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, thanks be to God this morning for God's grace and mercy. You're listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. And now we are going to do another reflection from James, from the book of James. You know, James was a wonderful church man. James, the brother of Jesus. And I'm going to be reading, I'm going to look now at another. Is anyone among you sick? James is going to talk about that, and he asked, the question will be asked, is anyone among you sick? And this is in James, the book of James, chapter 5, And I'm going to read from 13 to 18. 18, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, NRSV. And you're reading from whichever Bible you have. Just follow along. And it is subtitled, The Prayer of Faith. And so here, hear the words of the Lord. Are any among you suffering? They should say, Are you cheerful? No, so let me start over. Verse 13. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. And so James is reminding us here that we too can pray. We too can seek God, because the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. The prayer of the righteous is powerful, and the prayer of faith can heal the sick. Oh, thank God for the prayer of faith, that would pray in people who believe that through prayer we could be healed in whatever way God chooses to heal us. So here are my thoughts and this question. Is anyone among you sick? James 5:14. And we know that there's so many folks sick in all kinds of way, not just physical illness, but all kinds of mental and all kinds of sicknesses in the world. James wrote to believers who had fled Jerusalem under great persecution, and his letter is amazingly relevant to modern Christianity on several points. He, for instance, called on the church, to be in touch with the hurting world that is all around us. You see, we who are Christian believers and in the church, we should always be conscious of all the hurting people around us. We live in the midst of a world of hurts. Hearts are hurting. Families are hurting. Tragically, when people today hear the word church, they often think of a musty, smelling, irrelevant institution out of touch with real human need. Have we looked around us lately? People are not only simply sick physically, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually sick. Thus, we find ourselves asking an extremely pertinent question for our own culture. Is anyone among you sick? Perhaps no other ministry of the New Testament church has seen as much perversion as the church's healing ministry. While many involved may have wonderful intentions and pure hearts, some healing ministries have too often been a vehicle for a few to build their own personal and financial kingdoms by offering false hopes of healing to any and all who come their way. Here in James 5, we find the only directive in Scripture concerning prayer for those who are sick. Contextually, James described a local church ministry at a member's bedside. After all, who most needs healing? Is it the person who can get up, get dressed, drive to the city, auditorium, listen to a flashy and fancy preacher, and then stand in a healing line for an extended period of time? Or is it the one who cannot get up out of bed in greater need of a great physician's healing touch? That's a question. Who is in need? So let's look at this now. I call this the probe. Is anyone among you sick? The question, the key to the understanding, the key to understanding this question is the word sick. James chose a word in Greek that means without strength or to be weak. Erroneously, we have often assumed that only physical sickness is involved. However, the word can include those who are weak in body, in soul, or in spirit. Note the next verse where James said, "The prayer of faith will save the sick." Verse 15. Here the word sick is a different word meaning to grow weary. James was writing to those who had grown weary in the struggles of life, though scattered abroad. James 1 verse 1. In the great depression. They had been forced to flee their homes and their jobs. Tempted to give out and give up, they were weary and weak. While these verses can certainly be applied to people who are physically sick, James was primarily writing to those about to crack mentally under the pressures of life. So, you know, mentally crack under the pressures of life. So now here is James' proposal, right? I call this the proposal. James' proposal is for those who are weak and weary to call for the elders of the church. James 5:14. Those who are sick spiritually and emotionally often need someone upon whom they can lean and from whom they can draw strength. But the initiative is to be taken by those who are sick themselves. Anyone who has ever served as a pastor or elder has more than once heard, "No one ever came to visit me when I was sick." But in James 5, the onus is on the one who is sick to take the initiative in calling for the elders. That is, if the person is sick and can still speak and is not at death's door, or, you know, because remember, James is not just speaking about physical sickness. He's speaking about, you know, spiritual and mentally and so on. So, you know, the person who is sick can also take the initiative in calling for the pastor, calling for the evangelist, calling for the elders, I should say. In response to this initiative, the elders are then instructed to perform their ministry of encouragement, right? To, as Paul exhorted, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. We see Paul saying that in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. So once the elders of the church or the pastors or the healing team or, you know, the nurturing team gets the call, then they should go see about that person, you see? Now, what is the procedure? James gives us the procedure. When a sick person calls for the elders, they are to pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. James 5:14. In the Greek language in which James wrote, there are two distinct words translated into our English word anoint. One refers to an outward anointing, literally a rubbing down with oil. The word is found in the story of the Good Samaritan who bandaged the wounded man, pouring oil and wine into the wounds to fight infection and soothe the hurt. The other Greek word translated into English as anoint has to do with a ceremonial anointing used in a sacred and symbolic sense. Jesus, for example, explained that the Spirit anointed him to preach the gospel. We see that in Luke 4:18. Today, when the sick are anointed with oil and prayed for, the anointing is usually done in the symbolic sense. A drop or two of oil is placed on the finger and touched on the forehead, often in the sign of a cross. While there is nothing wrong in doing this, it is not at all the procedure that James described. He used the word that instructs us to do what the good Samaritan did, rub the wounded and the sick with oil, pour wine into his wounds. In other words, use the best medicine known to humanity. The church should support the efforts of those in the medical community to bring healing. Those in the medical world should support the healing efforts in the church by recognizing the importance of the prayer of faith. So we're saying here now that, you know, we know that doctors, you know, should, you know, medicine can bring forth healing. God could work through medicines to bring forth healing. God could choose anything to work through, but also medicine has to recognize that there's a prayer of faith that and they should recognize the importance of that, the prayer of faith. The prayer, let's talk about the prayer. This prayer at the bedside of the sick must be the prayer of James, James 5:15. Earlier in his letter, James indicated that when we pray, we must believe, asking in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We will see that in James 1:6. Furthermore, the prayer of faith must always be offered according to God's word and his will. According to God's word and his will, right? And so we must always remember that it is we have to believe God and believe God fully. Many times we think we know what is best for whoever we're praying for, but really only God knows what is best. Only God knows. Looking over my life, I am extremely grateful God didn't give me everything that I asked for of him. But we know that when we ask God, God will grant us, but God doesn't always give us everything. Doesn't mean I don't stop praying, right? That doesn't mean that I stop praying. I continue to pray. At times, my own personal preferences or prejudices clouded my thinking and took precedence over God's will for my life. I have asked God time and time again for certain things, and now I see God had no intention of giving them because God had something better in mind. It is appealing to hear preachers say, you can have anything you ask, but that request is not biblical. The prayer of faith must be grounded in the word of God, or it is not the prayer of faith. After all, in the words of Paul, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we pray for things. It says, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. So we do ask, but doesn't mean that we get exactly what we want, because God knows ultimately what's best for us, right? So therefore, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. James 5:15. This verse is not a carte blanche for healing. It is wrapped in the mystery of God's will and way. After all, Paul once left Trophimus while he was sick at Miletus instead of healing him. 2 Timothy 4:20. Paul allowed Epaphroditus to become ill and almost die. Philippians 2:22-30. Paul even asked the Lord repeatedly to remove his own thorn in the flesh, only to discover that God's grace was all sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. And once Paul instructed Timothy to drink a little wine for his frequent infirmities. 1 Timothy 5:23. Physical healing is a mystery wrapped up in the counsel of God's own will. Some say all can be healed, yet God didn't heal Paul when he asked. Others say that illness is a result of sin, yet some of God's greatest saints have known the greatest suffering. Others say healing has to do with your attitude, yet no one had a more pitiful attitude than Naaman, who was healed of leprosy. 2 Kings 5:11-14. All healing is divine. Medicine alone doesn't heal. Doctors alone do not heal. Proper diet alone doesn't heal. Exercise alone doesn't heal. God heals. God's own name is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And we can trust the one who always has our best interest at heart. And here's the question, is anyone among you sick? And my answer says, perhaps even as you read, even as you listen to what I am saying, you may be in pain. All right, you may be in pain right now. Or you may have heard your doctor say you have cancer. Remember, God never slumbers nor sleeps, friends. Psalm 121:4. He's awake and aware. Call some praying friends. Lean on them and their prayers. Believe that our God can still make the impossible possible, and surrender yourself into the loving hands of Jesus and his perfect will for your life. No matter where you are this morning, God can still heal. The prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and God will raise them up. Oh, thanks be to God for that. And now you've been listening to Pastor Nunes and Wisdom's Talk, and we're going to play music now as we get ready to come to the end of this program. I think I may be playing a little bit from the same choir, the Mississippi Choir, and they do have Near the Cross, so we can get ready to close out.
This is one of these Mississippi songs.
Until next time, may God bless and keep you. You've been listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. God bless.
Lord.